you could grab a seat this morning. And I'm going to invite Jer to come. We're gonna bring you the Word of God together this morning.
Amen. This is Super Sunday to be in church. Amen. Go Seahawks. Go Patriots. Go Cowboys. Okay, I'm right.
Sorry.
Well, we want to welcome all of you joining us online, too, wherever you are today. We're so glad that you are with us. And all of you here in church, in person, it truly is a super Sunday. And so I just got to start talking. Nausea, nosebleeds, heartburn, dizziness, weight loss, weight gain, insomnia, rash.
I don't know if this is a good way to start.
Excessive sweating.
Ooh.
Have you ever seen a medication commercial, and they always have this kind of nice music and a thing, and they talk about your symptoms, and are you maybe having these negative side effects, and our new medicine can cure you. And then it comes to this little part at the bottom and says, this medicine may not be for everyone, right? And then it lists all those things that I just said, like, you have high cholesterol. This pill will bring your cholesterol down. It'll give you heart health, you know. And then it says something like, you know, but you might have sweating and rash, and it might even kill you. And you're like, I don't know if it's worth it, right? Maybe I'll just stick with the cholesterol. You know, it's funny because the risks of the side effects are usually low, but, you know, they list them all, I think, because there's like a disclaimer. I think it's for their own liability, I think. Sure, right? And so we're all familiar with that phrase, side effects may include, right? Side effects may include.
But inversely, there are some things that while they're a blessing for us to use, their intended purpose is really great, and, you know, the side effects are maybe minimal. Sometimes something that has a great intended purpose can also have positive side effects, and it can have added benefits, and those are the things that I like. Like, your list is a little scary, but I like when you find out, hey, there's added benefits. You know, there's maybe it's aspirin. It's like you take aspirin pain relief for your headache, and you're like, whoa, added benefit. You know, if I am about to have a heart attack, I could just pop one of these pills as well. Added benefit. I don't know if you know this, but minoxidil is a blood pressure medicine that was accidentally discovered to have the added benefit of helping with baldness. So, you know, if you've ever heard of Rogaine, you know, there's like an added benefit. Hey, this is a good thing. But taking it out of the medical world, many of our generation's greatest inventions come with side effects and benefits other than their intended purpose. Like, if you have a microwave, I don't know if anyone has a microwave in their home. Maybe you've like phased it out, but you probably grew up with a microwave. It was originally designed for enemy aircraft radar detection. And so in 1945, engineer Percy Spencer noticed that the chocolate bar in his pocket was melting while he was working near this radar plant. And so he was like, the light bulb came on, and he was like, wait a second. This led to experiments. He found out that popcorn popped, and he found out that eggs exploded. I don't know if you've ever had an egg explode in your microwave before, but he found out that the microwaves could heat food really quickly by exciting the water molecules. And so what was built to spot enemies, the microwave's greatest impact has probably been feeding families. So a really positive side effect.
Pretty good. I don't know if I want to be near a microwave.
Maybe
after
you
that.
Don't want to turn your microwave off after today.
You know, if you were with us last week, we had a great party here. We celebrated our 100th anniversary. We had cake in the lobby. But if you missed it, yeah, you can cheer for that. But I just want to give you a save the date. On May 30th and 31st, we're going to have a big party. We're doing the blowout party. We're doing a party in the park for our community. We're going to have the inflatables, a fun fair, because that's what we're all about, reaching the community. And then Sunday, we're going to have a great service together. And then we're going to go to the Lakeside Hotel for a little stand-up reception of Appies. And it's going to be really fun. So mark that in your calendar, May 30th and 31st. But last week I had the privilege, as part of our 100th anniversary, to unveil and to unpack our new core mission statement, our mission and value statement. And if you missed it, it's really simple. It's simple and clear and memorable. And I think it sums up exactly who we are as a church. And it's more than a slogan. It's a calling. It's a mission and a way of life that inspires our dreams as a church and inspires our decision making. And if you were here, do you remember what it was? It was, we exist for the glory of God and the good of our city. The glory of God and the good of our city. Let's let that roll off your tongue for a moment. Just say it one more time. For the glory of God and the good of our city. So last week, we unpacked what it meant to live for the glory of God. Everything we do, every decision we make, every event we plan, everything we teach, even the way we conduct ourselves as a church, as a believer, is all for the glory of God. So we talked about what that means and what it looks, both corporately as a church and individually. Living for the glory of God is both our collective and our individual calling.
And the second half, Jer really unpacked for the glory of God last week, and it was a great day. But the second half that we're going to really be looking at today is that we exist for the good of our city. And when we are living out our purpose, there are side effects. There are added benefits. When the church is both corporately, when we're together doing this together, and when we're individually living for the glory of God, the side effects can't help but include the good of our city. Amen, church?
Amen.
And this isn't new. This is so exciting because Jer and the staff and myself have been really praying over this mission statement since really the summertime. And we just discovered just a few weeks ago that this has always been part of our church's DNA. And so I'm going to show you a photo from the 1964 building dedication. This is 62 years ago when the building you are in was dedicated in a different version of itself. Just this section. Sorry, guys, you guys weren't built yet in the wings yet, but this is what the building dedication said. This new Bethel Tabernacle will seat 500 people and accommodate, I think that they were smaller, or the pews somehow.
People were smaller.
I don't know what happened. Anyways, it would seat 500 people and accommodate a large Sunday school. It would continue to open its doors to all nationalities and be a place where people from all denominations worship God and move along with the city in its program of development for the future good of its citizens. This is in our DNA for the good of our city. We have existed for the good of our city since the birth and inception of Bethel Church, and it's so exciting.
So last week we were looking at Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. But we were at verse 14, and it said that you are the light of the world. Remember, we said you in this text is you all together, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And that says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Glory and good, it always goes together. Now, our good works aren't just the things that we do to love and care for each other, right? Our good works as a church isn't just what we do for the people that are in the church. It's more, it's bigger than that. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he says, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Amen. Right? When you go to Costco, they say, if you're not a member, you're not allowed in. Right? The church says, we are here for those that are not yet our members. Now, this has always been the way of the church. History records in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian, he was both amazed and frustrated at the social welfare of his city. They called him Julian the Apostate. He was doing everything he could to eliminate Christianity from Rome at this time. And this is what he said, "It is disgraceful when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," that's the Christians, "support not only their own poor, but ours also. all men see that our people lack aid from us. What he's basically saying, it's embarrassing that we're not providing for our own people, but the Christians are providing for them. And what he was trying to do is he wanted his people to create social service programs to reach the Romans the way that the Christians were doing it. They were showing them up. See, this mission, this call for the people of God to care for the city beyond themselves, it extends way beyond the church. It extends way beyond the New Testament. When you go to the Old Testament, you actually see that even when Israel was living as captives, when they were the underdogs, when they were the oppressed, this is what God said to them in Jeremiah 29. It says, "Work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare." I'm pretty sure hardly any of us feel like we've been exiled to the Okanagan. Most of us have come here by choice, and it's a great place to be, but we got to work for the good of our city. The glory of God and the good of our city. We want this to be more than just an aspirational statement. This is more than just something that we put on our website or we put on our walls. We believe that we truly exist for him and for here in the Okanagan.
I love that. For him, for here. I feel like you need to say that. For him, for here. It's like our, it's good, isn't it? It's good. As our lead team, we've been working over this statement and praying. And one of the hesitations we had as we really kind of tore it apart, we were like, you know, for our city. Because we love Penticton. But we recognize that we are a regional church. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but we have many, many people that come to church here that do not live in Penticton. You might be here today. And so our Bethel family really extends and lives all over the valley, and others connect with us online every single Sunday from across the country or around the world. And so we don't want to alienate anyone or limit our mission to this city, but we do see that Scripture often talks about the city, like the verse that Jer just read. We're reminded, like Jer expressed last week in the sermon, that this church is not just a building, is it? This church is a collective body of all its members. You are the church.
Amen.
And when you leave here, the church goes out into this world and is a light. And so we know that. And so Bethel, we believe, truly lives out our purpose when each one of us are living for the good of the city that you live in. In this way, we say our city, this is what we mean. We exist for the good of Peachland and Summerland, for Trout Creek, for Naramata, for Penticton, for Caledon, for OK Falls, for Karamayas, for Oliver, for Soyuz Online, for wherever you are. If you're joining us on vacation, guess what? If you're going back home and you are the church, then you exist for the good of your city. Amen? Amen.
That's right.
How many of you want to see your neighborhood and your community and your city, wherever you come in from,
Amen.
To be changed by the power and grace and love of Jesus? And that's what it's all about. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are God's plan to represent him and to bring the kingdom to the city and the place where you live in. So let's just dig into this a little bit more.
If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, like we already just read, it says, what does it say? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. In the same way that your good works show, so that others will see them and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We see that good works build goodwill, which opens the doors and softens hearts for the good news. I don't know if you've ever been at home and you heard that little knock on the door, that little doorbell ring, and you went and you found that there's a salesperson at your door. Ever had that? Right? And you know, as soon as you know and see who it is, you know you're about to get the pitch. Right? I have something for you, and a lot of your neighbors are buying in, and we want you to buy what we have. I have a little rule at our house. I don't buy anything from the door. I said, you know, give me your information and I'll order online. Right? I just don't trust anybody, and I'm like, you know what? I don't buy anything under those high pressure moments, right? Now compare that to a friend who's bought something, who's experienced something, and they can't stop talking about it. They're not trying to pitch you. They're just telling you about their experience. They're like, you would love this because I know you. And I know what you would love. I know what you could use. It's not a sales pitch. Sharing the gospel was never supposed to be about a sales pitch. It's about people in relationships. Now, sometimes the gospel is shared effectively by strangers, but most often it's shared effectively through relationship with people who know each other and care about each other.
Yeah, Jesus modeled this for us. John 1:14, it says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And so we look at this and we see that Jesus left heaven on a mission. He left heaven on an incarnational mission to ransom and redeem us, the lost and the sinful and the broken. He did it by coming and moving in. Right? He moved right in. It says he made his home among us so that his love and his faithfulness was on full display for all to see. This was his mission. And this is the mission that he passed on to the church. And so the question that I have for us today is, how can our community see the unfailing love and faithfulness? Jesus put it on display, said, "This is why I've come. So this is why I've come to live among you, so that people could see my love and my faithfulness on display." How can our community see the unfailing love and faithfulness of God if everything we do happens in the walls of our church? And so to live out our church's mission and impact our city for the good, we all need to take up the call to be missional. To take up the call just like Jesus came and moved in. None of us gets a pass on this. I love this quote from Alan Hirsch, and he says this, "All Christians, whether suburban or urban, blue collar or white collar, have already been sent by God on mission, and they have tremendous kingdom potential in the here and now of their current situations. God is already there at work in their neighborhoods, workplaces, amusement parks, schools, movie theaters, pubs, or wherever. And we must learn what it means to courageously join him in his mission of redeeming the world." I love that. We need to courageously join what God is already moving in Penticton. He's already moving in OK Falls. He's already moving in Caramayas. He's already moving in Oliver. Is what we need to do is recognize that we are sent on mission. But saving your city, seeing your city come to Jesus, it doesn't depend on us. He's already at work. He's already doing the work. Holy Spirit is already opening hearts. And the question is, will you and I join him?
So what we want to do is we want to have presence and not just be present. You know, church health consultants, they often ask this question, who in your city would notice if your church was to close? Would anyone notice? They have to ask this question. And I don't know about you, but have you ever driven past a business and thought to yourself, I wonder what they do in there? What is that business about? Right? You drive by businesses every day. You have no clue what they do in that building. Maybe you didn't even know that building was there. Right? Maybe you had an appointment for something and you pulled up and you're like, I've never even seen this place before. Right? But it's different when you know someone who works there, don't you? Right? It's different when you understand what they do because you know someone who works there. It changes everything. Jesus had the best strategic plan when it came to having presence in our city, for living for the good of God in our city. In Luke chapter 10, it says that he called 72 of his disciples, his followers. He called them together and he said, my mission, my plan for you is for you to do exactly what I've done. To immerse yourself in the culture and in the community that you want to impact. In verse 2, it says, these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. He said, pray about it. And then he said, now go. I don't know if you were ever a kid. Have you ever been a kid when you're at home and you're like, I'm bored. There's nothing to do, right? What did your parents say? They said, go outside, go, right? I don't want to, go, right? I picture Jesus telling his disciples, all right, we've prayed enough. Now it's time for you to go. Having presence is not just about being present. It's not just having a church building, but about going to the people wherever they are. Jesus' strategy was for us to go and not for the people to come. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you're reading the Bible, and hopefully you'll notice it this year when you're reading through it in a year, where did all the miracles of Jesus happen? Hardly any of them were recorded happening in the temple or the synagogue. Most of them are recorded in the streets of the town and the cities and the villages where he was visiting.
Presence builds trust. When like Jer said, when we're not just present, but when we have presence. And the most important parts of Jesus's ministry often involve some sort of relationship. If we look through his life and what he did, he took time to build relationship with the woman at the well. He took time. He asked her questions. He took that time. He often took time to eat meals with Pharisees and tax collectors. And all the people that had seen him minister in the community, they knew he was there for more than a sales pitch. They knew he was there for more. Somehow he conveyed such grace with his truth. Good works build goodwill, which softens hearts to the good news. See, I believe that our church needs to show up to have presence in our community before our community will show up in the church.
Wow.
Showing up for people in the community builds trust. It builds relationship. And relationship builds trust. It's one of the reasons why we have community engagement ministries, the way that we have it, to build relationship. Our goal is to build presence and not just provision. Provision's great, but let me tell you, presence is so much better. People come and they're fed, but what they really need, they're lonely and they're hopeless and they need Jesus. And so we don't just deliver food hampers or drop off boxes, Christmas gifts. We want to intentionally provide opportunity for presence, to build relationship, to convey Jesus's love and care. And Food Pantry is one of the places that we show up for our community. We show up, we don't just, you know, swing the doors open. We show up, we connect with people. We have opportunity to pray with them if they'd like. We have opportunity to build relationship with people. We know them by name. We deeply, deeply love and care for the people that come. And it all started 4 years ago when we got here, we began a community engagement strategy team. And we actually, you know, Jer and I were new to the city, and so we didn't know very much about the city. And so we made it our goal to meet with as many different community organizations as we could. We met with immigration and social services, child services, women and family services, you name it, we met with them. We met with people who offer different philosophies, ideas, different religious beliefs, and our goal was just to learn the makeup of our city, to learn where it was that we were going to be ministering, and from there, the team and I worked and prayed through the needs that God might be calling and equipping our church to fill. We asked ourselves, where are people hurting? Where are people lonely? Where are people unseen? Where are people falling through the cracks? Where are the gaps in care in our community? We aimed for the pain because we felt that if we did that, then people in our community would notice and we would be able to take care of a tangible need. 4 years ago, we launched the food pantry in response to growing food insecurity, but we wanted to do it in a way where people felt seen and cared for, that offered them dignity, where we could literally be the hands and feet of Jesus for those who hadn't met Jesus yet. And let me tell you, we have seen thousands of people come through the doors of our church who would never have stepped foot into our service for a worship service, but over time, strangers became friends. And now many of our friends have come to know Jesus and they're sitting here today because they came to the food pantry first. Relationship builds trust. That same year, we started Shop of Wonders, and it would seem really insane to start both of these ministries in the same 2 or 3 months. And I'm looking right at you, Deirdre. You know, it was really insane, and we thought, oh, I don't know if we should be doing this. We thought maybe we're going to wait for next year, but God began to speak to me one night, and he said, will you take this step of faith? Will you trust me to provide the team and the people and the finances to get the job done? Will you do this? And so maybe a little bit reluctantly, I said, all right, let's do it. And I found so many times that if you do what God asks you to do, like that quote, courageously join where God is already at work. If you say yes to God, just watch what he does. It's incredible.
That's right. You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is telling his disciples to go. And then it continues with this. Let's read on. It says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. Don't move around from home to home, but stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. You know, research shows that the majority of Christians have few, if any, relationships with people who are not in the church. The farther we get away from our salvation moment is the time where we start to become more like the culture we hang out with all the time. But the main idea of this passage is to follow Jesus' model of incarnational ministry by not moving out of the church walls only, but moving into the lives we hope for the people, to reach for the people. See, when we find common ground, we build relationship and speak truth. Is it going to stop? Static, they said,
if
maybe.
If I just hold it while you're talking, then it'll...
I think it's static. You might be the static rod. I got to get rubbed down with bounce sheets in between the service. If we find common ground, then we can build a relationship, and then that gives us permission to speak the truth. You know, as a church, we never want to bait and switch anybody. We are here to love everyone for who they are. We meet their needs for where they're at. We will help anybody and anybody. But we're also honest that we truly believe that the ultimate goal is that people meet Jesus. We not only need to have presence instead of being present, but we also need to lower roadblocks and build on-ramps. You know, if you're ever driving on the highway, you know that there's a flow of traffic. And depending on which highway you're on, it's usually going pretty quick, right? And it can be really intimidating, especially as a first-time driver, to get on the highway, to get up to those speeds, to get into the flow of traffic. That's why they have on-ramps. They have an on-ramp that helps you. It makes the highway accessible to you, and it gradually gets you into the flow. And so that's what it's like for outsiders coming into the church. There's a flow to what God's doing. There's a way we speak. There's a direction that we're heading. It can be intimidating to get into the flow of what God is doing in the church. But we want on-ramps that will help people access what God is doing. You know, at Bethel, we want to build as many on-ramps as we can. All of our ministries, we view them as on-ramps, helping people get into the flow of what God is doing. Ramps are also great imagery because we know that ramps are helping people have access to what is previously inaccessible, right? We see ramps every single day helping people access what was previously inaccessible. And so our ministries, the way we communicate, the way I preach, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we organize ourselves, all to be an on-ramp, helping people to get from where they are to get closer to Jesus.
Well, Dr. James Engle, he studied the process and the steps of people going from zero faith or no knowledge of Jesus to becoming a fully formed disciple. And he created what's known as the Engle Scale. And I love this scale. I love this resource. Let me encourage you, if you have your phone with you, you could just even take a picture of the screen and you could take a look at it at home, because it's a really great resource. You can see here that it's, you know, 1 to 15. It looks like steps, and there's changing attitudes and changing knowledge as people move from step to step, from no awareness of God. You know, round 10, there's a decision to surrender to Jesus Christ. 10 steps. And then 15, having the boldness and the courage to share their faith with others. This is a great resource. And what we find is by building relationships with people and asking them questions, really caring about them. I love the, you know, I heard it said, people are not your project. And that's not what we're encouraging here. People are people, and Jesus loves people. people and we ought to love people, but as we're building relationships, it's great to kind of gauge where people are at, isn't it? Sometimes people don't want to have a spiritual conversation. They think, you know, we don't talk about the spiritual things or politics. You know, that's like the no-go, maybe finances too is in there, no-go areas. But it can be hard, can it, to gauge where people are at in your office, where your friends are at, where your family members are at. That might be even one of the toughest places. I find that if we ask really great questions, we can kind of gauge where they're at on this chart. And then if we listen and follow the discernment of the Holy Spirit, we can say, God, you know, I really think my friend is interested in Jesus. Help me. To move the conversation along to the next step. You know, people will give you clues if you listen. You know, people don't typically move from no awareness of God to investigating Jesus, number 8 on the chart, all in one step. There are many steps and multiple conversations that move people along over time. The word says that some plant, some water, but the Lord brings the harvest. And I think this is a really great picture of that. Some people move quicker for sure. But for others, it's a journey, and that's the beauty of it. We get to walk step by step with the Holy Spirit, recognizing it's not our job to save anyone. It's not our job to change anyone. It's simply our job to point to the one who has saved and changed our lives. Some people, I know some of you, you get so fired up about this. You want everyone to move from 1 to 8 in one conversation, in one step, in one go at it. And you're like, let's go. I know you. I've had conversations with you before, and that's amazing. But there's times we got to slow down. We got to help. We got to care for people where they're at. You know, and there are some of us here, maybe we've been sitting at, you know, number 3, you know, just being a Christian presence for decades. It may be time to have a conversation, to ask some questions, and to really pray, Holy Spirit, what can I do in this relationship? Sometimes our church, sometimes we host events. We get asked why we don't have prayer stations or preaching. After all, isn't that the whole point? To point people to Jesus for the glory of God and the good of our city? And ultimately it is. And we just recognize that we are here for the long game. We want to recognize who it is we're connecting with, build relationship. We want to lower the roadblocks and build on-ramps for them. We want to recognize where they might be on this scale. And so we come up with ministry plans with this scale in mind. For example, Fall Fun Fair and Shop of Wonders, we're really aiming for 0 to 3. If you want to throw that scale back up there, we're really aiming for like a 1 to 3. That's the goal. That's the whole goal, to move people from no awareness of God to some awareness of God, to people just having contact with Christians. And Kirsten said this morning, so they could go, well, they're not that weird, you know, right? That's the goal. Food pantry. You know, people might become a little bit more interested in Jesus and decide to investigate with Jesus, and that's a great place to land. Sundays, we come and we grasp the truth about Jesus, and we experience life change. And life groups, we're learning how to disciple and ultimately learning how to share our faith. And so a lot of what we do lands somewhere on this ministry, and the ministry takes shape and form depending where it lands on this chart. Good works build goodwill, which soften people's heart to the good news. It's an amazing cycle. When we live for the glory of God, it's for our city's good. And when we live for our city's good, it's for the glory of God.
So good. So we've talked about having presence and not just being present. We've talked about lowering roadblocks and building on-ramps. I've changed all my color coding to accommodate Holly. She said, I didn't know that you were so, like, you know, retentive about things. But I'm like, what was my point again? We have presence instead of just being present. We're lowering roadblocks and building on-ramps. The last thing I think that God's calling us to do is to see our city, not through the lens of problems. You can go on Facebook and you can find out all the problems about our city, can't you? But as a church, we don't see through the lens of problems. We see through the lens of possibility. I'm going to invite Sarah to come and a few months ago, it was in November, you know, Sarah, she's not been a Christian that long. I want to give her opportunity to tell you a little bit about where she's coming from and who she is. But why don't you just tell us really briefly a little bit about who you are and how you came to know Jesus. And then, you know, then I'll get you to share what we talked about.
So my name is Sarika DeVries, but I go with Sarah because that's what God gave me. I could probably say a lot about my life, but to sum it up, I would say I was that Samaritan woman. I'd been married to other religions. I had been married to money. I had been married to work. But I think in all of it, I was looking for the truth. No, I was looking for God. Nothing felt right. And then I happened to land at the well, and Jesus appeared and offered the living water. And I actually have a story of a physical encounter with Jesus where I was watching Paul the Apostle on Netflix and going, maybe I'll learn something about Jesus here. Maybe I'll get a little taste. And I just remember there was a presence in the room and my body could not explain it. I got off the couch, got down on the ground, and I remember saying out loud, "Forgive me, Lord." Those words do not make sense, but I said, "Forgive me, Lord." And I heard in my mind, "You are forgiven." And I saw him there with open arms, with a white robe and a shawl, open arms, just bringing me in, just forgiving me for everything.
That's amazing. So you're a really spiritual person. You were searching for truth, searching for purpose, and you met Jesus watching Netflix. I love that. That is so amazing. And because of that, you are really open to spiritual things. I know part of your journey is that you wanted to be used by God however he would gift you, and he's given you the gift of prophetic dreams and words of knowledge. And so that's what you shared with me in November. She sent me an email one day after church and said, "I had this dream and I feel it's from the Lord." And when I, you know, sometimes you just know it stuck with me, it resonated. And I told you in November, I said, let's just pray about this and just to see how God would want to use this. And so as we were preparing this message, I just really felt God saying, this is the time to release that word to our church. And so would you just share with us what you shared with me?
Yeah, I'm going to read it. So I got this, just an aside with learning how to hear God's voice. This is what I use to actually have a personal relationship with him. And so in closing my eyes, being still, and just seeing him and I, we're reclining on his swing, we're looking up at the clouds, and then Jesus sits up and he leans over and he's holding his hands together. He says, "So now, you want to know stuff, eh?"
Jesus, Canadian.
That's what I said. And I said, "I do, Lord. I want to know you." And he says, "Give me your left hand." And I give it. And then he says, "Here in your hand lies the future of our society." "Okay," I say. And then he washes my hand. Then he says, "Now you see that I have washed your hand and the past has been washed away." And I'm like, "Yes, Lord, will you make things new again, Papa?" And he said, "I delight in the newness of things. I delight in my people." And just in that moment, there was a download, and it was like, I sense Jesus wants us to see the city from not the eyes of problems, homelessness, whatever it is, but rather imagine the city as new, like the city of Penticton has been baptized, like the nation, the people in Penticton have been baptized. See Penticton with those eyes. See the city not from the lens of problems, but rather the city of a new creation. And I sat on this vision for a while going, do I share this? And then just a few days later, I heard the verse 2 Corinthians 5:16, and he said, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new."
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Thank you so much. You know, I just love that this word that God is challenging us as a church not to see our city through the lens of the problems, but to see the possibilities, to see that we have a God and Savior who makes all things new. The disciples were talking to Jesus in this moment. They said, and he was talking about how hard it is for a rich man to come to faith and salvation. And they said, "Well, if rich people can't know Jesus, then who can?" And Jesus said this, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So let's see our city through the lens of possibility that God can and does and will make things new for the glory of God and the good of our city. Would you say it with me? Say, "For the glory of God and the good of our city." Let's just take the next 30 seconds and pray for our city. Pray for the city that you live in, from Peachland all the way down to the American border of Soyuz. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that the church of God is not bound to a location. It's not a building. God, it's not just a service on a Sunday. It's the people of God who represent you in the cities that they live and work and play and recreate in. Lord, we just thank you today that there is a washing in the Okanagan. God, that just as the winds come down from the north and they go down all the way through the valley, we thank you. God, just as the lakes and the rivers flow from the top to the bottom, Lord, that your spirit is flowing in this place, top to bottom, making all things new. We pray, Father, for the revival of your church. We pray for the people of God to have the passion and the vision for what you call them to do. We thank you, God, for our church, for over 100 years serving you faithfully in this city. We thank you, God, that our reach is stretching. And we just pray, God, that it would establish itself and do good for the cities in which we live, so that all would see our good works and not praise us, but give glory to our Father. Lord, that we give glory because through us they would see your faithfulness, your love, your care, and your compassion, that you would make them new, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the glory of God and the good of our sin.